I'm Avery Arden, and you're listening to Blessed Are Binary Breakers, a multi-faith podcast of transgender stories. Is anyone else relieved it's officially autumn? My Ohioan-turned-Southerner self sure is. September was a hectic month, but in the best way. I had the opportunity to preach and teach on transgender welcome at 3 different churches, as well as a presbytery meeting up in Michigan and southern Indiana. These 4 spaces varied in how much work had already been done regarding trans education and affirmation. A couple had already made significant steps in ensuring trans folk feel they belong in their communities. Others had congregants who still weren't sure where they stood on this issue. I left all these spaces feeling hopeful that folks there felt a little more invested and equipped for their journeys. Overall, this work has nourished my spirit, reminding me that there are people who do care, no matter how loud the voices of hate may be. A few months ago now, all the way back in July, I received an email from one of you lovely listeners that likewise brought me hope and joy. Rowan, who also goes by Heather at times, gave me permission to share some of their email with y'all. Here's what they said, shortened and edited just a little bit for better readability in an audio format. It feels like we are under siege from ignorance and hatred at so many times, so I am sending signs of joyful resistance from London, where last week we had our biggest ever pride procession, and yesterday probably the largest trans pride march in London. Reverend Chrissy, yourself, and the Naked Pastor were there in spirit with us, Avery. I followed up the reference to Draw the Circle Wide from your conversation with Rev Chrissy. The chorus words seem absolutely relevant to a pride. Draw the circle wide. No one walks alone. And I put a version from YouTube into Audacity so that I could make a loop of the chorus for my backpack speaker, along with Alive by Skippinish and Love Shine a Light by Katrina and the Waves. Personal bit. I'm male-bodied, non-binary heart and mind, tendency to move part feminine. Also love a masculine side, my kilt brings out. Aren't hearts, minds, and bodies so darn generous and extravagant sometimes? Spiritual homes in both Buddhist ways and the Quaker way, dual membership in fact. Retired from a day job as an electronics engineer and working as an electrician. This job has a special blessing. It brings me into many different homes, and sometimes the opportunities arise to listen to the paths my customers follow, and perhaps to pause work for some Quaker silence, to uphold a Muslim customer at their prayer, or repair a little light a Hindu customer uses to help them focus for their prayer or meditation. I've also been trusted to install new light in the sanctuary for the Catholic Church in Wildstone and have a blessing on looking over the church on completion to see a job well done. I've also gotten to visit the Buddhist centers in Bermondsey, Holy Isle, and Estelmere, where I have done work and enjoy seeing many people appreciating the centers. Hoping in this, what is on the record is gratitude, not boasting. Gratitude for jobs which come out right. And gratitude when a chance is given to know customers in deeper matters. Gratitude is certainly what fills me when people take the time to let me know how this podcast has touched their lives, or how everyday trans folk are sharing their love, their joy, their creativity with the world. Thank you, Rowan. The rest of today's episode explores a Bible passage that speaks to the call to draw the circle wider, as Rowan brought up. What you're about to hear is actually the sermon that I wrote and preached for the Presbytery of Lake Michigan earlier this month, inviting all who hear it to reflect on how God calls every community to consider, again and again, where our current assumptions and actions are hindering our ability to live into God's expansive welcome of all peoples, especially those whom society shuns and shames. Isaiah 56 is my ultimate favorite Bible passage, and if you get me going, I could info dump about it all day, so it's better if I just jump right into the sermon. But if you're interested in, say, my translation notes that dig into the Hebrew deeper than I had time to discuss in the sermon, check out the link in the episode notes. And if you happen to have a faith community you think would benefit from me preaching this sermon or one like it, reach out to me at queerlychristian36@gmail.com. Now, let us begin with the scripture. A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 3 through 8, my translation. Do not let the foreigner who grafts themselves to living God say, "Living God will sever, will utterly exclude me from his people." And do not let the eunuch say, "See, I am a dried out tree." For thus says living God, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what delights me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give to them in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. A name everlasting will I give to them that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who graft themselves to living God, ministering to them and loving the name of living God, becoming her servants, every one who keeps Sabbath undefiled and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their offerings and their sacrifices will be welcome on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. A declaration of the Lord, living God, who is gathering the outcasts of Israel, I will gather still more to them, beyond those already gathered. A word from God for all peoples of God. Thanks be to God. I grew up in a church that taught me that God loves me deeply, that nothing could ever separate me from that love, and that I have a valued place in the body of Christ. From childhood through high school, it never even occurred to me to doubt that message of unconditional welcome. In joyful response, I threw myself wholeheartedly into scripture and service trips, worship and youth ministry. Then, as I was entering my sophomore year of college, a newly discovered truth crashed into that unquestioning confidence. I learned about the existence of non-binary genders, and something clicked. That was me. As if that weren't enough, I also realized I was developing romantic feelings for my roommate. For the most part, I was relieved to finally have words to describe things I'd been feeling since puberty, thrilled to realize there were other people like me, and swept up in the highs and lows of my first real crush. I never even seriously questioned whether God still loved me. I knew they did. The way I had been taught to interpret scripture and understand God had plenty of room for gender diversity in the divine image. But whenever I thought about church, my exhilaration would lurch to a sickening halt, because for the first time, I had reason to doubt that promise of unconditional community. I knew that if I were to start living my queer and trans truth openly, my place within my church would capsize. I began to dread Sunday mornings as worship became more harmful than nourishing to my soul. Instead of focusing on the joy of praising God together in one body, all I could think about was what everyone there would think if they knew what I was. Would they still sit next to me in the pews? Would I even be allowed to approach the altar to receive the body of Christ? Was my presence in my community conditional after all? With no friends, no family, and certainly no clergy I felt I could trust, I turned to scripture, not with a casual curiosity, but an urgency that the Reverend Broderick Greer calls theology of survival. While some do theology from the perches of power and privilege, he explains, marginalized folk do it out of necessity, when we have nowhere else to turn. We pore over the pages of the Bible to see whether it really says that we are broken, unholy, worthless, like we've been told, or if maybe, just maybe, God's good news speaks to our real lived experiences, includes us in our diversity. In that time of anxious alienation, today's reading was one place I heard God speaking love and affirmation to me. Though some 2,500 years separate us, I felt I'd found kindred spirits in the people God addresses in Isaiah 56. As I fretted about my place in God's human community, Isaiah's foreigner expresses similar concern, that no matter how deep their devotion to God, they'll never really be part of God's people. Maybe they're being tolerated for the time being, but ultimately they think they'll be pushed out. And as I struggled not to sink into bitterness that my church could so easily discard me after I failed to fit their mold, the eunuch likewise laments that they are a dried out tree, fruitless and forgotten. And how does God respond to these two forlorn groups? God assures them in no uncertain terms that they do have a place in God's family now and always, that joy and honor are their future. This message by itself is enough to make me weep with relief and gratitude for the God who gathers outcasts in. But to understand fully just how profound this promise is within the Bible's bigger picture, and the good news it speaks to trans folk in particular, we have to explore some of the historical context. To start with, why were these foreigners and eunuchs so sure they didn't have a place in God's community? While calls to protect the stranger in your midst abound throughout the Hebrew Bible, along with occasional examples of immigrants marrying into the Jewish people, the eunuch was not so lucky. In many ways, eunuchs exemplified the ultimate other for ancient Israel. For one thing, castration was forbidden in their own culture, so their only frame of reference for what eunuchs were like was an association with foreign religions and the various foreign powers that had attempted to dominate them over the years. Indeed, eunuchs frequently held positions of power and trust in royal households and courts precisely because of the thing that othered them. Why would they make a play for the throne when they couldn't produce an heir to establish a dynasty? Yet, they were also enslaved. Any power or wealth they held was never truly theirs, and could be stripped from them on a whim. Indeed, eunuchs were considered both valuable confidants and utterly replaceable. Cut off from traditional family structures, no one would protest if a king decided to dispose of a eunuch. I am painfully reminded of queer folk who are allowed to participate in church life for as long as their gifts are useful. Many a conservative church employs a gay musician, but are thrown out the moment they dare to be too blatantly queer, speak out about queer phobia in the space, or seek a marriage ceremony or a higher leadership role. At the same time eunuchs were perceived as threatening for their association with foreign powers, they were also seen as shamefully weak. In a world that privileged abled bodies, eunuchs were considered deformed and defective, and Israelites believed them to be unworthy of approaching the divine. In a patriarchal world that prioritized men who could have sons to carry on their name, eunuchs were by design infertile, and inhabited a liminal space in ancient constructions of gender where they weren't quite men, but weren't women either. It is this non-binary limbo that has drawn many trans folk to the biblical eunuchs, despite some very significant differences between us. A huge one being that, while modern-day trans people argue our identity is something inherent to us, ancient eunuchs were almost always coerced into being eunuchs. Their castration was typically a violation of their bodily autonomy, while the transgender fight for autonomy includes the right to various surgical and medical procedures. Yet, even with these key differences, the experiences of eunuchs resonate deeply with many of us, because even though the details are different, both groups know what it is to be shamed and mocked because we don't fit into gendered norms, exploited when we're useful, but never invited into real relationship. For any eunuch who might have felt a pull towards communal life in Israel and Judah in particular, Deuteronomy 23:1 would hit them like a bucket of ice water. That verse reads, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord." That cold, clinical language reminds me of many messages of trans exclusion both inside and outside the church. Overly focused on our genitalia, no consideration for our pain, any protests are refuted with, "It's not personal, it's just biology. It's not prejudice, it's just what the Bible says." Well, when we look here at what the Bible says, we do find a verse that ordains outright exclusion and a longer passage speaking profound welcome to the same excluded group. While the authors of Deuteronomy 23 assumed God rejects eunuchs, how did the author of Isaiah 56 come to an entirely different understanding of God's will? It turns out that in the time between the making of these two texts, the Jewish people underwent extreme and traumatic changes, changes that moved this question of inclusion from purely political to personal. In 586 BCE, Babylonian soldiers raged into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and dragged a multitude of survivors back to Babylon to join previously deported Jews in captivity there. This displacement lasted till 539 BCE, enough decades that many Judeans were born into banishment, and many died before they could go home again. In the book of Daniel, we learn that some of these exiles came to live in Babylon's royal court, where many of their colleagues were eunuchs, and where, it's possible, some Jewish exiles were also made into eunuchs. Suddenly, eunuchs were not some abstract, ultimate other, a group you hear things about but never expect to meet. Now they're neighbors and co-workers, even friends, maybe even siblings, cousins, your own child, or you yourself. Sound familiar? How many of us have found our own assumptions about being gay or bi or trans flipped upside down when someone you know, someone you love, turned out to be LGBT? Suddenly, the arguments that the Bible says it's a sin, end of discussion, don't feel objective or impersonal. Suddenly, you have a reason to dig deeper. That is not unlike what happened to the people of Judah during and after their exile when, like it or not, they found their community expanded to include more of the people they'd thought of as outsiders. It's into this context that the author of Isaiah 56 arrives, their imagination blown open by everything their people has been through. In a way that can inspire us to understand how Scripture truly is a living document, constantly in conversation with itself and with us, this biblical author responds to Deuteronomy's exclusion of eunuchs with unequivocal affirmation. Don't let them believe they don't belong. Don't you do or say a single thing that would cause them to think that. In fact, tell them that this is God's good news for them. Not only are they allowed in the assembly, they are to have a place of honor, a monument, and a name. You won't make them sit silently as others participate, either. They are to have a hand in worship. Their offerings, their prayers, their voices are most welcome by the God who gathers more and still more people groups we haven't even imagined yet, into beloved community. This message is for all the outcasts of the world, but trans theologian Austin Hartke articulates why it's so powerful for trans folks in particular. Isaiah 56, he writes, holds that combination of affirmation and shared narrative that can give transgender Christians the courage to carve out a space for themselves in a global church that often ignores or actively persecutes them. To know that you belong to a God who gathers the outcasts and who commands doors to open before those sitting outside the gates, this is the kind of love that leads to liberation. What is more, God did not ask the eunuchs to pour themselves into the mold of Israel's previous societal norms, nor to bend themselves to fit by taking on specifically gendered roles in the current system. Instead, God called for a transformed community that looked like nothing the people had ever seen. End quote. It wasn't up to the eunuchs to assimilate, to pretend they were anything besides what they were. Instead, God expects the rest of the community to reshape itself, to accommodate and honor every so-called outsider devoted to God. If we today hope to live into that same radical welcome pronounced in Isaiah, we must courageously embrace change, transforming our churches so they live out that same expansive welcome. In an era where trans people have become a favorite target of religious and political powers, it is high time for all of us to reflect prayerfully and dialogue seriously about what messages, whether explicit or implicit, our congregations and schools, chaplaincy programs and denomination offices are sending to the transgender community. When a trans person visits your space, do the usher's greeting, members' reactions, bathroom signs, and language used during worship cultivate a place of welcome for them? Or do they find themselves bombarded by misgendering and invasive questions, liturgy that presumes everyone is either a brother or sister with no room for non-binary siblings, and people either gawking at them or avoiding contact entirely? Do they leave feeling nourished and empowered for their daily life, or more cut off from church or from God than ever? I came to the Presbyterian Church USA because it held more life for me, made more space for my whole self than the tradition I was raised in, and because I saw how much farther the denomination still has to grow, and I felt called to be part of that work. There have been a lot of moments I've almost given up, but whenever I find my spirits flagging, God's good news through Isaiah returns to me. Jesus, who made his home among the unvalued and unloved, comforts me, reminding me that no matter what anyone says, I belong, and people like me have vital gifts that deserve to be honored in the body of Christ. I refuse to let others cut us off from that body just because they see us as tumorous, not understanding that they need us, even as we need them, in order to be whole. My most earnest prayer is that you will join me in the effort to shape our faith communities into something more and more like God's kingdom, that we can work with one another towards living out the claim that we are reformed and always being reformed by God. It will take hard work and courageous risks. It will take time and vulnerability and messing up and trying again and again and again. It will take all of us, all God's people, together. And it will take imagination like that of the prophet, who recognized that God is always gathering more of the people we don't even think to invite and giving them the best seats at the table. In that spirit of imagination, I'll close with Isaiah 56, reworked for today's context. I invite you to imagine what it would mean, how it would change you to hear God speak these words. Thank you. Do not cause the child who's grown up in your church to believe, I don't belong here anymore. And do not let the trans person who has tried again and again to find welcome lament, see, no one cares about me. For thus says living God to these beloved children, made in their own divine, boundless image, I give to you, in my own home and within my own heart, a place of honor better than any church that fails you. Your chosen name is cherished, and I'll make sure you're not forsaken or forgotten. For everyone who comes to me for solace, everyone who seeks my liberation, everyone who joins me in making justice roll like water will be brought to my holy mountain. Joy will be theirs, and a welcome that far surpasses tolerance. Their wisdom, their gifts, their leadership will be accepted with gratitude, for my kingdom is for all peoples, the outcasts most of all. If you don't see those outcasts among you, it is you who must move. Come, seek them, and find me, the God who gathers more and still more people to my table, till all have their honored place. Holy Spirit, fill us with the courage to help make it so. Amen.